So what I did, and I told everybody else, when the first person comes to dinner, make sure your jacket is on and you're about to walk out with the dish. So I knew the timing, and I was keeping an eye on the driveway, and I saw Steve and Michelle Baptista pull up. And Steve, I'm only telling this now because we've been through several more versions of it, so I thought enough time has passed, so the pain is less. I could get away with telling the story. I said, but that is not the way Brent and Jen want you to do Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. I know that is not a recommendation. I just had to have a little fun on that moment, on that afternoon, I think it was. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 15 is probably one of the most familiar stories that Jesus tells about a reckless son. And Luke chapter 16 is an odd story that Jesus shares about a reckless servant. The word is not, you don't know that word is not used, but in Luke chapter 15, it talks about the prodigal son, that he squandered his estate. That's the idea of recklessness. And in Luke chapter 16, the same word is used. I don't think it's used any other time in the book of Luke, except for these two occasions. And it talks about a servant who squandered his master's possessions. So an odd story, a bit of an odd story. But I want to talk about the subject, a subject that we don't talk about, we don't spend too much time talking about, money and material possessions. Let me read the story first. It will raise a few questions for you. It is only, the story itself is just the first 8 verses, and then the commentary by the Lord in the following handful of verses as well. So Luke chapter 16, I really do encourage you to follow in your Bible if you have it, or if you have it on a smartphone, because I find that I just want to draw our attention to the Word of God, to some things in the passage, and I would encourage you to be looking for those things. Luke chapter 16, we begin there. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. The idea of recklessness. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Verse 4, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe to my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to them, take your bill and write down 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind, the sons of light. Let me stop for a moment. It is an odd story. And one thing you want to be careful, we wouldn't think that what the Lord is trying to teach us in this passage is how to do your job, different ways to do your job. He is not commending fraud or dishonesty or irresponsibility or taking shortcuts, nothing like that. That's actually, and if you think about some of the other parables the Lord teaches, there are odd things that come up in the parable, but they're not the point of the parable. The Lord actually gives us enough commentary so we don't have to guess what the Lord is intending when he shares this earthly story, which has spiritual meaning. So, but one thing we shouldn't assume, or one thing that I don't want anybody to take away from this is a good example of how to do your job. No, it's the wrong example. It's an example of the wrong way to do your job. In fact, there should be a lot of responsibility, and we should be known for not taking shortcuts. In fact, in our workplace, wherever that takes you, in your home or in a physical place of work outside your home, whatever we do, we should be known, if we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be known to be people who do our work honestly. We don't take shortcuts. We We display the Lord Jesus Christ where we go. That should be known, that we should be known, even if we say not a word. This should be known to us. This should be known to us. I pulled up at a light beside Lucas. He was in his company truck, you know? And, you know, if it was warmer, let's say, if it was winter and the window was halfway and I was listening to him going on and ripping into some customer, okay, like that doesn't go well, you know? I'll give him the, I see you. I didn't do that. But I'm sure he was doing his job and in whatever the conversation is. Do you know who you were talking to at that moment? Yeah, okay. Fair enough. I mean, we should be known in our place of work as being the hardest workers, so there's no way we would take that from this little story. But he's going to talk about money and material. And when I say money, think about dollars and cents. Think bigger than that. Think about material things, the things that we own, that material things that we hold on to, that we possess, that we are responsible for. Think it that way. Think bigger than that. Now, there is an expression, you've heard it, that money is the acid test of character. And if I just think about that for a few minutes, there's a lot of truth in that. Because when you think about money, and again, I'm not talking about money in terms of dollars and cents, but just think broader than that, those things really do tell you what you value, how hard you hold on to those things. When you lose the stuff, when you lose things that are materially, how do you feel about that? How do you spend it? What do you think about? How are you generous or are you frugal? All of that tells us a little bit about what we think about those material things. And I think that when we talk about the subject of money, and the Bible gives us a lot of instructions about money. Talks about it in the belief for a believer. If you're a part of a local church, you should give regularly. It says on the first day of the week, they set aside, that was their pattern. They, just like they met to remember the Lord, they also used that moment, that occasion, to set aside what God had given them. It says proportionally, as some gave more, some gave less, but what mattered is they gave as they had ability. So they gave regularly, they gave proportionally. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says they gave. They are encouraged to give bountifully. It says to not give under compulsion or grudgingly, because sometimes we give like that. I have to do it. Well, that's not the way the Christian life is. If the Christian life is, I have to do it, it is a very difficult life to live, but rather I want to do it. And so it talked about giving cheerfully. And that should be characteristic of everybody in this local church. The nice thing about me saying that is, I love, in one sense, I can talk about the subject of money, because one thing, as I don't know what anybody shares or gives, a lot or little or none, and two, I don't get any income from this. So with liberty, I can speak about the subject of money because I have no conflict, I'm not conflicted about it. So, but it's an important subject to speak about, and the Lord will give us some very important instructions in this little passage. Now, the second half, verses 9 to 13, is really the Lord's commentary on that somewhat odd story. I will tell you a couple things about the story, because I'm going to move to 9 to 13, but you'll notice the word manager there, verse 16, and he had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. The idea of management is the idea of a word, maybe it's an old English word, but I'll use it, the Bible uses it, it's the idea of stewardship. That you and I are entrusted with something, it's not our own, there's a master, ultimately the master is in heaven, and he entrusts you with a certain number of things. He entrusts you with your work, your place of work, the job you do, the money you, the income you earn from that work, all of your talents and natural resources, all of your abilities, your spiritual gifts. Peter talks about being a wise steward of the gift that has been given me. So everything that we have is something that we have been entrusted with. That's the idea of a stewardship. Management might be a modern day. You're not the owner, that's the idea. But rather, you are managing something for a time. Now, that's the idea of stewardship. When we talk about manager, that's what he means there. And he, unfortunately, this individual was called to account. And he kind of came up with an idea that he'll talk to those people that were owing, and he'll sort of cut a deal with them. Now, people, the bank does that too, right? People can't pay up their mortgage, and they go into receivership or whatever, and the business, the home, or the residence is sold to the bank, and the bank says, we'll take a loss on it because we want something. That concept is here too in this with this. But this manager, this steward, did it with an intention. He says, I'm afraid to beg. He talks about... I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Here's my plan. He says, I'm going to take care of my master's debtors, knowing that he's going to be out of a job in short order, but possibly he could go to some of those people and say, listen, remember me. And that's his thinking. That's the idea behind that little story. Now, leaving all that aside, I want to take it there. I think that there are several things that we can, at least seven and maybe more, that we can learn from what the Lord's commentary on this little passage about the subject of money and what we're doing with the material things that God has entrusted to us that we are to manage or be stewards of. So our seven things that we can draw out of this little passage, and we go to Luke 16, and I'll just read those verses down from 9 through to 13. And I say to you, he says this. This is the Lord having told that bit of an odd story. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Take the material things, the wealth of unrighteousness, and that's an interesting expression, but use those things to make friends. That's what that man did. He said, make friends with those things. And then he says this, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Verse 10, here's a principle. He who is faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in many. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, if you haven't demonstrated a track record of faithfulness with the things of this material things that you've been entrusted with, who will entrust to you the real stuff, the true riches? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, the question of owner, who owns it, is raised there. Who will give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You're conflicted, he says. Jesus says, if you are trying to serve the thing, if your life is built around service or desire for material things, if that's how you build your life, you will find yourself in a conflict because you cannot serve both God and the pursuit of those things. Now we'll come back to that, and I'll sort of put them together because I think that they fall together. First of all, he says this in verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness so that, it doesn't say if it fails, notice that, it says when it fails. It says, it is not a question of the fact that these material things will come and they will go. Their value goes up, right? You buy a vehicle, it doesn't matter what, you drive off the parking lot and it immediately loses its value, right? I mean, that's just the stuff that we have. You're invested in something and the investment goes sideways, right? You're thinking about, I know I knew a guy, and a good friend of mine, his dad worked for Hudson Bay Company. A wonderful career. You know, spent decades giving himself to that company, earned a generous pension because he was one of the top executives in that large company across this country, and everything was good and retirement was good until Hudson Bay Company went south, and so did his pension. Can you imagine that? I mean, there he says this. It's not a question of the first principle is this: money will fail, not if it will fail. He says so that when it fails, Timothy said Paul gives this instruction to those in the last chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, instruct those who are rich in this world. By the way, if you got up this morning and you had a warm shower, right, and you had something to eat, you're rich in this world, right? Don't think that there are those that we're not talking, that's not talking to any of us in this room. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty, that's good, of riches. It's interesting to me, too, that when the Lord gives a parable talking about the various seed, the gospel going out, talks about it landing on rocky ground, and he talks about the birds coming and snatching it. That's the work of Satan in keeping people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. But then he talks about falling on ground, and it comes and the thorns come up and choke that life. And he talks about one of the obstacles that will keep people out of the kingdom of God is the deceitfulness of riches. So not only will they fail, not only the scriptures here, Paul talks to Timothy, are they uncertain, but they will deceive people. They think this is the real thing. And the Lord, in this little parable, is getting the listener, but you and I, the disciples, the followers of the Lord, just to think about what's real, what's real, what's eternal. So the first thing is money will fail. So not a question of that it might, but rather when it fails. Now, the second principle is chapter 6, is found in second principle. I'm going to put these together, 16 verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, he says, if you have not been useful in the, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give that which is your own? Now, here's the principle. Material resources, the things you think you're holding on to, that I am holding on to really tightly, that my home, my something that I think, my retirement, my what I imagine my retirement might be looking like, the stuff in this world, stuff, okay? Jesus says, material, those things don't actually belong to you. If you're not faithful in the use of that which is your own, the psalmist says this, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Job says this, God is no one's debtor, my dad would always say. And he's really referencing Job chapter 41. Who has given to me, God says to Job? Has anybody given to God that he should repay him? Has anybody put God in a place where he owes them? He says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. This is jarring to me, maybe it should be to you as well this morning, that the stuff you hold on to, that you possess, that you, the things that maybe you find, you place some security in, it's not yours. It's not mine. He says the material resources, here's the principle, the stuff that God has given to us, just like the master and that steward or that employee, he was taking care of it for a little while. It's not yours. And sometimes, in the day-to-day thing, we hold on to things like they're ours, right? And I'll tell you, it hurts sometimes when we lose it or it loses its value or something that we see a scratch on something that is of some value to us or something breaks and you respond in a way as if it's yours, right? And I'm not talking to you. I'm speaking out of my own experience, right? Material resources don't belong to you. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. He owns it all. We were in down south and So an island. So now you see these multi-billionaires. That's not an exaggeration. They park their large boats next on these islands. And you can Google, you can quickly kind of say, who owns that boat? There's the name on it. And there's that boat. Saw it take off too. It was a beautiful, beautiful yacht of some sort. It's worth $500 million. But what is that to the guy who's the half co-founder of Google, right? He owns a fleet of ships. That just happens to be one of them. But just a thought. I wonder if that man, somebody of an immense and unimaginable wealth, or any of us who have just a few things on this earth, we could still make the same mistake, right? Could still make, whether you have something that we on a stratosphere that none of us could relate to, or you have just a few things, we can still get the idea into our heads that it's mine. And the Lord says, if you want to think eternally about material things, not only do you have to understand, one, these things are going to fail. They will lose their value. They will disappoint you. But he says this, they don't belong to you in the first place. Now, that's important, how to think eternally about these things. Now, here's the third idea. I'm grouping these together. Money will fail. Material reserves don't belong to you. The third thing is, in 16, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, he says this, who will entrust the true riches to you? He's saying this. Here's the third principle. And I've got to get this into my thinking. The true stuff, the real stuff, in God's estimation, if you're going to have a biblical outlook on material things and money, the true stuff, he says, it's not earthly, but it's eternal. That's the idea. Who will entrust to you true riches? Now, I'm just talking to myself as much as anybody. I think about the stuff here, and we hold on to it really tightly, right? And And it's easy if you might say, well, I don't have much, but we do. We hold on to these things really tightly and hold on to them because we think that's the real stuff. And the Lord said to his disciples and those who were listening to him as he told the story, this is not the real stuff. He says that the eternal stuff, that's the true riches, he says there. Now, principle number four, chapter 16, verse 9. And here is 16, verse 9. And I say to you, again, we're reading back through these verses again. That's okay. 16, verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. That's material things. That's money. So that when it fails, not if it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And here's the idea. The things that you have been entrusted with, that you and I have been entrusted with, material things, money and stuff, this stuff, they can yield eternal dividends. That's the idea. Paul says to Timothy in that same passage in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, instruct those who are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Material things, the things that God is giving you to manage or steward for a time. In God's estimation, the way that he says, here's in God's economy, he says these things can yield eternal dividends if they serve his purposes. So I should ask myself, well, in a very practical way, this is not the only thing. God, in the material and the spiritual, often in the Bible, in the New Testament, for sure, but even in the Old Testament, are often combined. You think about when they would look for men, the kind of men they were looking for to do the material task of serving the local church, these deacons, back in Acts chapter 6. They had a material task, but they looked for spiritually minded men. Your body, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your physical body, the Bible says, so something that's material and physical is spiritual because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So many times in the New Testament, God takes things that are material and physical, and he says they have spiritual implications. And this is true too. The things that God has entrusted you and I with, these material things, they can have they have spiritual implications. They can yield eternal dividends. If you're, for instance, if you're not invested materially at Sudbury Bible Fellowship in the work that is going on here, let me turn that around. When you invest materially with the resources that God has given you at Sudbury Bible Fellowship, and by extension, maybe other areas of ministry, God takes that and blesses that and encourages that, and it has eternal dividends. Can you imagine that we give some resources? Can you imagine that the sovereign God could take some small little thing that I share on a Sunday morning or on a regular basis? I don't know what's going to happen with that. I don't know how it works through his business model. But it works its way in some way. Can you imagine? This is so beautiful. And the Lord would use that to bring a story of, you know, to some other servant of the God's servant who maybe far away from you or I is serving the Lord. And the Lord takes those resources, and they are used as they teach young people or older people the word of God, and that out of that, people are saved and come to saving knowledge. I don't know how the Lord works that out, that I would get a blessing. But the Lord takes the material things we give and share it. And he can use that to yield eternal dividends. You give, we share, we enjoy. We have a Bible study week. We enjoy some rich ministry, and we bring in these brethren, and in some cases their wife or family, and they enjoy a week here, and they bless us, and we share in that in some practical way. We try to be generous with them, and we share in a very practical way with them, and we don't know all the results of that work, but you know, Bruce Holscheisser will come and join us on a Wednesday night. He's a brother that we enjoyed a couple of years, Bible study weeks ago, and he'll tell us about a work that's going on in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and you know what? Somehow, we share with him, and somehow we get to be part of that work. Isn't that amazing? That our material things, what we're invested in, let me go by extension. God has given most of us, many of us, especially our young families and a home. That home can be used for the things of the Lord, right? It could be a place where you can welcome people in, and you can use that home to encourage a young believer, an unbeliever. And Lord, God says, I will take that and you won't see the results. You might see some of the results, and I can use it to encourage, and it can earn eternal dividends. Our homes, a car. You know what the most expensive, you know what the most valuable thing I have? I think I've said it before. You know what it is? It's my time. My time, I have concluded, is my most valuable commodity. And I can share that. God has given me so much of that time, and I can use it to serve eternal. It's a material thing, but it can serve eternal purposes. And so many, many people in the assembly, you take time, you invite people over to your home, you serve in some aspect of local life in the church, you maybe you're involved in some different ministry. But every one of us, by the way, should think about, how can I take material things, God has entrusted them to me, and by the way, they're not just our home, or they're not just our bank account, and they're not just our time, but it's those natural abilities that God has given you, right? That is of the Lord. And you can use that to serve his purposes. Here's the thing, material things, and this chapter is talking about money, but in a broader sense, they can yield eternal rewards. David Gooding speaks about Luke has a commentary, a lovely story, lovely commentary on Luke called Windows on Paradise. And he says, material goods can be translated into spiritual capital, which can be transferred to the other world. So when you arrive in eternity, not only saved, but with a good spiritual foundation. You're sending it on ahead. That's the idea. You're sending it on ahead so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Money will fail. Material resources don't belong to you. True riches are not earthly, but eternal. Material things can yield eternal dividends. Now, principle number five, chapter 16, again, verse 10 and 11, the principle of faithfulness. And it's found in many other places in the scriptures, but here we'll read it. You know that in chapter 16, verse 1, it talks about this man who squandered. He wasted. He wasted his possessions. He was reported as having squandered his possessions. He, in verse 16, verse 2, he says he was called to give an account. It's the concept of stewardship. And so in chapter 16, verse 10, it says this, he who is, here's the principle, take it home. You will not get around this principle. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Paul, in talking about this concept of stewardship, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. You know, the indispensable and essential quality of somebody who is a steward is that they are faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness has nothing to do with how much God has given you. It has nothing to do with the amount. It's a measure of your character. God cares about our faithfulness. He says, if you have been faithful in that which is a very little thing, God says, I can trust you with more. That's the idea. In this life and beyond it, that's the concept of faithfulness. God values faithfulness. In Mark chapter 6, the Lord went back to his own hometown. Very little is recorded about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read him, and he starts off in the lowly town of Bethlehem as we sing, right? And the next time you read about the Lord, he's in the temple. I think one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke that records him. And he's, you know, the religious leaders, and they wondered, you know, they were amazed at the questions he was asking. The next time you read about him, heaven opens up just after his baptism, and the Father says, here's my commentary on the unseen years of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the only other commentary I think we can get is about the Lord's unseen years, the silent, unspoken of, unwritten, unrecorded years, is found in Mark chapter 6. It's also found elsewhere, but here it is. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord goes back to his own hometown. And they said about him, when he came back to his hometown in Nazareth, they said about him, is not this the carpenter? That is to say, that when he went back to his own hometown, they didn't know him as a teacher. They didn't know him as a miracle worker. They knew him in only this respect, that small town of Nazareth, maybe 1,500 people where everybody knows your business, right? They said, isn't that the carpenter? Think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. They only knew him, that is to say, for those many unseen, unwritten years, they knew him as the carpenter. He wasn't trying to go about making a name for himself or letting people in, though he knew all those things being God himself. And it says this, here's one C.S. Lewis quote. Were those days any less of a fragrance to God than his latter work before the eyes of the people? I think not. A well-made piece of furniture and a healed blind man represented the same thing to the Father, a job well done, mission accomplished. And so with us, nothing great. This grabs me every time I've read this several times now. And so with us, nothing great, but what is that to him with whom there is no great or small? Let me read that if that comes to you in the same way it has come to me. Were those talking about these days of which we only read, is not this the carpenter? The importance of faithfulness. Were those days any less of a fragrance to God than his latter work before the eyes of the people? I think not. A well-made piece of furniture and a healed blind man represented the same thing to the Father, a job well done, mission accomplished. And so with us, nothing great, but what is that to whom? What is that to him with whom there is no great or small? Faithfulness matters to God. It doesn't matter what responsibility you have been given, You may be in the highest place of tremendous on the, from the world looking on responsibility. You have many people under your care. You may be a humble, sort of low level individual. You may run a business. You may be in your home as a mother of children or children to be. Wherever you find yourself, God says, faithfulness matters to me. And that means this, by the way. I think this means this. It means that when we do something, we do it well. We don't just get over the line. I felt that way sometimes, right? You don't just do a job just to get it done or just to say, I did it. I know that. I know that attitude because I know it in myself. It is, it doesn't matter at what juncture you're given. You have been entrusted with something, an opportunity. It could be an opportunity. It is an ability. It could be material things, because that's what the larger subject of this chapter, but it extends to these other things. And God says, faithfulness matters to me. As he says, nothing great, but what is that to him? We may not think it's great. What is that to him with whom there is no great or small, right? The smallest thing matters to him. And the great, and by our estimation, something of great value in public honor and all that, that matters to him. But what is that to God, with whom there is no great or small? He just looks at it and he says, wow, that's faithful. And the concept is this. If you have, he says, the concept back in Luke chapter 16, to take us back, it says, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches to you? The principle of faithfulness. God values faithfulness. The last two points in this passage. Last two points in this passage. This one is the most jarring to me, I think. Found in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, I read it, and I'm going to read it again. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches to you? Who will entrust the true riches to you? That is, the true stuff, the stuff that God matters, that he esteems, is not this stuff, not earthly things, but rather the eternal things. Who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, that's a reminder, it doesn't belong to me, it's his. Then he says this, who will give you that which is your own? And here's the principle, I think. Here's something the Lord is teaching out of that, this little parable. He is saying this, that if faithfulness in those things, material things, money, material things, okay, but gifts, abilities, opportunities, time, whatever God has given you, is the testing ground for your ability to manage the real stuff, eternal stuff. This gets me when I read this. I hope it gets you as well. If I am so consumed with this stuff as if it's my own, and I hold on to it and I deal and I hold on to it and I respond to it because I'm so consumed with it, I'm all mixed up. I've got this upside down. But if I get what the Lord is saying, he says, if I am faithful with this stuff, that's the testing ground for my ability to manage the more important stuff. He says, who will give to you that which is your own? See, God has got a plan, a larger plan. You got to think, if you're a believer here today, you know, if you're not a believer today, you may be even hearing this message. If I only give to God, I might earn his favor. We will never earn favor with a holy God based on our resume or anything we give to him. God is inviting us into a relationship with him based on the work of Christ. This is grace. God says, you're a sinner. You have no place. You and I can't impress God with our resume. And God says, my son went to a cross and paid the cost of dealing with your sin. And when you accept what Christ has done and admit you're a sinner, God says, "Alas, welcome to the family." You can't earn it. You're not going to church or giving money, none of that. And now, when you become a believer, you have an opportunity to think, you can continue to think earthly, right? And you can continue to be locked into the way the world thinks, or you can think eternally. And you can realize the scriptures, the Lord himself now is teaching me that the things of this world, they're going to quickly lose their value and they will fail. It is coming a day. And I can understand that this stuff doesn't belong to me. It's his. He's the ultimate owner. And the true stuff is not here, but there. But also, I said, if I understand this principle of faithfulness, Lord, I want you to be pleased. I want it to be said of me that the things that you have entrusted me with, material things, the abilities, talents, spiritual gifts, I want to be faithful in that. Because my ability to, when I am faithful in that, that is the real testing ground to see if I can handle the real stuff, which is in eternity. That's an eternal view. That's the way a believer should operate. That's the way the Lord is telling us, his disciples and those who are listening that day. And out of this story, that's how you're operating. How do you operate? How are you operating? Like in your day-to-day, the way you do your job, are you thinking only here and now? You know, there are not only all that. You know that your character, Peter talks about that. Not only will the wealth of unrighteousness that when it will receive you into eternal darkness. Peter says this in his second letter, in his second epistle. He says this. He lists eight qualities, and he says faith, moral excellence, the path, being this character of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he says this. For it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, this is characteristic of you. These kind of characteristics, eight things he said. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly surprised to you. You want an abundant entrance into heaven? You want to get there and they're just like cheering you. You know what God says? He'll ask you this. Well, what's your character? Like, did you develop these kind? Were you long-sighted? And you said, this is what matters to God. That I become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That he sees me. When I turn my life to him, okay, it's about becoming like him and developing these qualities. And that's going to happen the hard way. By the way, it's not easy. I wish it was a light switch. But our experience and the experience of every believer is it's hard. And it doesn't happen apart from local church life, by the way. We need to be in relationship with each other. And we need to kind of have some friction. And some of us have had to get married, right? Because we have to, so all of those things have to happen. And we got to go through difficulties. God said, I want to produce this character in you, which has eternal value. Because when we get to heaven, he's going to say, welcome. The abundant entrance is based on our character. So our character has eternal value. Suffering has eternal value. Momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. So you're going through something in this space. And you said, oh God, you can't, this is overwhelming me. There's no answer, there's no end in sight. And God says, you want to think eternally. That difficulty, that won't go away. He says, it will yield an eternal glory, eternal weight of glory. Talking about that, material things, right? Faithfulness and those things, these things on earth, he says, is the testing ground for my ability to manage eternal riches. Lastly, I'm sorry, I thought I was going to be on time. Lastly, here it is. It's the way he ends this passage. It says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't. You're going to either love one, you're going to hate one and love the other. Hate one or love the other. hate one or love the other. Or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. You know, everybody in this room today is a worshiper. Everybody, you worship. You're a worshiper. And I borrow from David Foster Wallace. He says, if you worship money and things, if that's where you tap your real meaning in life, you will never have enough. Right? There'll always be somebody with a bigger car and a better vacation. By the way, though I'm speaking mostly to believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all susceptible to the same thing. There'll always be somebody who has a nicer home and a better car and a nicer vacation and seem to be more secure and they have more. If you worship money, if you occupy yourself with those things, if that's where you tap your real meaning in life, you will never have enough. You will never feel enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. There'll always be somebody who's got the edge on you. If you think about athletics and you want to be the guy in the gym, or you want to be, there's always going to be somebody who's, you're going to be always looking over your shoulder. He goes on to say, and when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you, to numb you to your fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as the smartest guy in the room, and you will end up feeling stupid or fraud and always on the verge of being found out. Jesus knows something about you and I, and he says to this man, and he says to the rich man in chapter 18, he says, you cannot serve God and the material things of this world. Here's the last idea. Don't allow material things to establish a sense of yourself apart from God. God is, you and I are intended to know God, to walk with him. That is his intention. And the problem with this world is it distracts us and it fills us with so many other things. And we develop a sense of self and worth, and Christians are not immune to this. Just because you're a believer and you go to a local church and you read your Bible and you're walking with the Lord, that doesn't vaccinate you against the possibility that this can creep into your way of thinking. And he says there, says you cannot serve God and this, the things of this world. Don't allow material things to establish a sense of God apart, a sense of self, of worth, of significance, apart from knowing God. Because you and I, and I say this as we close, are meant to be, God has intended for us to be in a relationship with himself. And he has made all the means to do it. And that is where he intends for us to get our sense of worth and meaning and significance and value. And even believers can, even I and many of us can mess up when it comes to that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yeah, thank you. Father, we thank you again for the day, and for your word, and for the story. And there are some things here that you are trying to impress upon us. And we pray that you would be at work. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God that we have in front of us. We can go right back and we wouldn't walk through this passage and we can think about it. Or you can bring, the Spirit of God can bring it to our thought. So I pray that you would do that. Pray with Dave as he opens the word tonight, that the challenge would go up. We think of our home tonight. Again, many people who will be thinking about the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, again, that, Lord, you would be at work. This is a spiritual work, whether it's here tonight at the chapel or this morning or in our home tonight or throughout the week. We are involved in your work. And even as I remind myself, let us be faithful in that. Lord, you reward faithfulness. Thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those who've come here this morning. Bless us as we go from here. In your son's precious name, amen.